So if you got your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. We're in the letter of 2 Corinthians, an incredibly different letter than the letter that we talked about in 1 Corinthians. This is a much more personal letter that Paul wrote to this church. So let me ask you a question online and in here. How many of you have flown since COVID? I don't know what you think, but it feels to me like people have gotten dumber since COVID. And flying makes me feel that way. I have no idea how flight attendants do it, right? This past week was on a plane with my wife as we flew up to the Midwest. And usually when I fly with just a backpack. That way I don't have to deal with a carry-on or a checked bag. And because of that, I wait till the very last person to get on the plane. Anybody else like that? Yeah, that's the only way to do it. But this time I had a carry-on. And I was in the terminal. And I knew, based upon what was in the terminal, that if I didn't go when my zone was called, I wasn't going to get to put my bag in an overhead compartment. Can I just give the church a PSA about flying? If you're flying with a backpack, right, put it under the seat, okay? Your backpack isn't so precious, it needs to be in the overhead bin, right? There are people that have bags, so as the plane is filling up, people couldn't get their luggage, right, their carry-on luggage in the compartment, right? And so I'm sitting in the exit row, and I'm watching people try to, this gentleman, clearly college-educated, clearly. He and his wife standing there, he's trying to put his bag, his carry-on, in the overhead compartment. Now, when you put your bag in the carry-on compartment, can I just give you some help here? Don't lay it lengthways, lay it this way so that you can get more in it. I watched this guy put his bag in lengthways, but I watched this flight attendant's head almost explode, right? So she goes over to try to help him, right? And he couldn't get it. Meanwhile, his wife was standing there. You could tell she was embarrassed, frustrated. Ladies, you know this thing, right? When you look at your husband, right? So the flight attendant's trying to tell him, turn it around. He takes his lengthway bag and he stands it up to try to get it in the compartment. I was sitting there with my earbuds in, but apparently I was also talking out loud. Which, you know, if you're talking with earbuds in, it sounds like you're whispering, you don't feel like you're talking long. Apparently that wasn't the case. So apparently I said some things that they heard, which, you know, I had to later repent for, right? And that drives me crazy, but here's what makes me even more crazy on an airplane. If you've flown, you know this, about 30 minutes before you get to the ground, right, they come online and they say, hey, we began our initial descent into Orlando, right? Basically, here's the deal, you know, get your tray tables up, sit down, buckle up, and be quiet, right? And then about 15 minutes into it, right, 10 minutes left, the flight attendants get serious, right? Because the flight attendants dim the cabin lights, and then they sit down and strap in. When the flight attendants sit down and strap in, everybody knows, right? You're sitting down, buckling up, being quiet, and nobody's getting up. I am amazed at how many humans decide to ignore the warnings and get up in the last 10 minutes, right? The last flight I had before this one, I'm sitting second row, right? Got my bag under my seat, right? Ladies make the announcement, right? To prepare for landing, they're in their seat, they're buckled up, and here comes the woman walking right down the aisle as we're plummeting 300 miles an hour to the asphalt, right? She's walking toward the bathroom, and I watched the flight attendant get up, right, and tell her she had to go sit down. I thought we were gonna have a fight. My phone was hoping we'd have a fight, right? I don't have social media, but man, I would have filmed that and posted that if I could have. I'm just amazed at how many warnings we tend to ignore as people. And today in the text, Paul gives us two warnings that I think that we need to be aware of so that we don't ignore them. So I'm gonna ask you to stand. We're gonna read these 11 verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and just talk about these warnings that Paul gives. So this is just a carry-on for the conversation in first chapter about his visit, not visit, false teachers saying that he can't be trusted because he makes a promise to come see you, then he doesn't come see you, right? He says, I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, my visit causes you grief, Who's going to be left to make me glad but the people that I've already grieved? So he says, I wrote as I did, referencing a letter prior to this, I wrote that as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote that letter out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. He said, I didn't write it to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he's not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment, that word in the Greek means to warn, right? To warn so there's more things done wrong, right? They didn't beat him, right? But they talked to him, they warned him. That punishment inflicted on that person by the majority of the church is sufficient for him. He says, now, because that worked, now instead, read it with me, church, you ought to, you should forgive and comfort him, right? So that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, he said, I'll also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, Paul says, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You can be seated. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about the warnings that Paul, I think, gives us in this passage. Here's the first warning. Everybody online in here, read it with me. False teaching. So Paul wrote, right, if you've studied scripture, or you've heard Joe even talk about this at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, right? There's a good chance that there was a letter written before 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians references a letter, which makes 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians. So by the time we get to 2 Corinthians, that actually is the third letter, right? And Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians a couple things, because he references here, the letter I wrote it so it accomplished this purpose. Well, what was he addressing? Let's see what the context is, right? 1 Corinthians 5, right? You remember this, right? He says, in the church at Corinth, it's actually reported in your church that there is sexual immorality among you. And here it is. It's of a kind that doesn't occur even among pagans. And here's what it is. A man is sleeping with his father's wife or his stepmom, right? And you're proud. The church is proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? So that's what was happening in the church, right? This guy was sleeping with a stepmom, and the church was like, nice job, Johnny. Good job, right? And Paul says, that shouldn't have happened. He says, that shouldn't have happened. What should have happened was you should have put that guy out of your midst. Now, I want you to get the context, because that's so important, because listen to what Paul says in verse 4 of this letter, of chapter 2, right? He says, that letter that we just read, part of it, he said, I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and I wrote it with many tears. Why? I didn't write it so I would upset you. I wrote it to let you know, say it with me, church, the depth of my love for you. Sort of weird, right? So I wrote a really hard letter about a really hard topic, telling you a really hard thing to do, and I did it because I love you. Now, everybody online, if you're in here, how many of you have ever been in a romantic relationship? Hang on just a second. Are you guys okay? Nobody in that section raised their hand. I'm concerned. Listen, we have a Saturday night group. You would fit right in, right? Right? How many of you, I'm not even going to ask you again. Now I'm even scared to look over there, right? How many of you have raised children? So you know this is true, right? Love has boundaries. Yes or no? We know that. Right? Sometimes love has to say hard things. Yes or no? right? We know that, right? That's part of the process. Now, here's the thing that I want to focus on. And this is why I said this is false teaching. Let me read to you a couple quotes. I want to show you a picture. This is Carl Truman. So Carl wrote a book during COVID or right after COVID. It's a huge book, about 400 some pages, big textbook, right? Some of Carl's friends said, listen, he's a theologian, great, great Christian man, wrote or told him, hey, listen, if you want normal people to read your book, you're gonna have to condense it. So he did. I read his book. And it's called Strange New World. And in it, he describes how we got where we're at in a society. And I want you to listen to this and tell me if this isn't true of the nation that we currently live in, right? In it, he quotes, the culture of authenticity is one where each of us has her or his own way of realizing our own humanity. And that's important to find. That humanity is important to find and to live out. And we're to do that against surrendering to conformity with a model that is imposed on us from outside by society, by our previous generation, parents, or religious or political authority. Sound familiar? Right? Listen to what he says. In short, the modern self, 2024 people, is one where authenticity, the real you, is achieved by acting outwardly in accordance with how you feel inwardly. As we shall see in subsequent chapters, he writes this notion, right, of our authentic self being the outward life that reflects my inner feeling, right? We shall see, he says, that this notion is now very deep in modern culture, and it helps, listen to this, it helps to explain a host of interesting phenomena. For example, the increasing social sensitivity to criticizing anyone for their personal lifestyle choice reflects a view of the world where each person is free to perform life in whatever way they choose. And any attempt to express disapproval by you or me, right, is therefore a blow not simply against their particular ways of living, but it's against the right of the people to be whoever they wish to be. Indeed, we might even say that the very notion of personal lifestyle choice is a symptom of a society where expressive individualism is the normative way of thinking about self and its place in the world. Now, for some of you, you're like, that, I don't understand anything he just said, right? But for the others online in here, you get what he's saying, right? We now live, right, in a nation that everybody can know that authentic me is best expressed when you all don't say anything negative about the way I want to live, because to be the real me, I need to live outwardly the way I feel inwardly. Everybody gets that, right? World's always been that way, right? The difference today is we're now living in a nation that at our highest levels, the government, our higher institutions of learning, our elementary schools and high schools are now not only teaching it, but they're protecting it as well. And that's never happened in our nation before. Listen, how many of you online in here have lived through the hippie era? Yeah. Listen, they gave us some great clothes and some great music, right? Woo, thank God for them hippies, right? But all the hippies were these people who said, listen, we just want to be us. And the best way to let us be us is let us wear bell bottoms, long hair, listen to this music, smoke our pot, have sex with whoever we want to. We want to live those self-expressive lives. And here's the thing. They didn't care if you criticized them, because we lived in a nation that didn't promote that kind of thing. Today, everything's changed. Today, we now live in a nation where that's not only being promoted and protected, it's being forced upon us, which means you can't say anything to anybody about their lifestyle choices without them being offended. Is that true? Where does that come from? It comes from this mentality. Sam Ponder worked for ESPN. This is a picture of Sam. Sam, she started out by hosting the spelling bee for ESPN. And eventually she became the host of a college football pregame show. And as of the last 3 years, she's hosted ESPN, one of ESPN's most popular shows, NFL Sunday Kickoff, right? Last year, when Riley Gaines started talking about Title IX and fighting for women in sports to not have to compete with male athletes who were trans athletes competing in female events, Sam Ponder made the mistake of siding with her. And she got fired this week, 3 weeks from the start of the NFL season. She got fired by ESPN. Now, I'm not worried about Sam Ponder. She's made tons of money, and she'll get hired. She's very, very good and knowledgeable at her job. She'll be fine. But I want you to listen to what she tweeted last year in the middle of this controversy. She said, "Biology is not bigotry. Loving people, listen to this, loving people does not require the absence of boundaries." Do you agree with that, church? Yeah. For sure. But here's the thing. Yes, this is in the world today. It's been around forever, right? Why is it a big deal today? Because for the first time in the history of our churches, it's now being taught from our pulpits, right? Our pulpits are now being filled with preachers that will tell you it's okay to love Jesus and absolutely live a self-expressive life and live outwardly how you feel inwardly. Okay, let's be clear about something. That is not how love operates. Listen to Jesus in John 14. He says this. Read it with me, church, online in here. If you love me, you will. Does love have boundaries, yes or no? 100%, right? Don't say, listen, let's clear something up here. God's love is not biblically unconditional. That is a false interpretation of the word agape. Agape means sacrificial, that God loved you so much, he was willing to sacrifice whatever it took to get you home. But love has boundaries. Verse 21 says this. He says, "Whoever has my command and what? Obeys them, that person is the one who what?" Why? Because love has boundaries. And you say, well, why is that a big deal? Because in our society today, right, the churches are beginning to teach that. Listen, the entire Methodist church recently just split over just this thing. There's a group of people, a large group of people in the Methodist church that said, listen, we want to love Jesus and we want to have sex with whoever we want to have sex with. If we want to have sex with another male, right? If we want to have sex with another female as a same-sex attraction and love Jesus, we're going to do it. And you know what the Methodist church decided? It was worth splitting over. It's happening. It's not just happening in the Methodist church. It's happening all over denominations. Where now the false teaching is this. Love cannot restrict my choices. Let's be clear. Let's just talk about a topic that everybody's aware of. Let's talk about sex for a second. God is so kind and so good that he allows for human beings to be in a relationship where sex can be a part of it. But to do it in a way that honors God, you have to be what? You have to be married. I was going to say stupid, but whatever. You have to be married, right? We'll go with your answer, okay? You got to be married, which means if you love me, you will what? Obey my, which means if you're not married, God's love requires you to be celibate, same sex, heterosexual sex, adultery, fornication, whatever you choose in that process. Here's how this false teaching works. You say, oh, I'd never believe that because I know love has boundaries. Okay, let's put it to the ground level test. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Flee, he says, sexual immorality. What's sexual immorality? Any sex that doesn't involve a husband and a wife. Everything else is sexually immoral. Now ask yourself this question. Am I buying that false teaching that love has no boundaries? You see, that's the way it creeps in. It creeps in such a way. And listen, we're flawed people. We're sinful beings in our flesh. We have to fight these things. But we have to fight, more importantly, is the teaching that says it's okay to do this. Listen to this. Listen to what 2 Timothy says. For time's gonna come, How many of you online in here believe we're living in the end times? Let me see your hands. Yeah, right? For the time's gonna come when mankind won't put up with what? Man, it's happening everywhere, right? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, not people. They want teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They're gonna turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. Sound familiar? Yeah. Peter even makes it more personal when he describes the false teacher this way. And this is the goal. So anybody who wants to know what the goal of the false teacher is, this is it, right? Second Peter, there are false prophets among the Jewish people. Just as there are gonna be false teachers among you. And here's what's gonna happen. Those false teachers are gonna secretly introduce destructive heresies. They're gonna deny the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And listen to what the followers are gonna do. The followers won't follow their teaching. Many follow their what? False teachers don't care if you believe what they believe. They just want you to live the way you want to live. The success of a false teacher isn't measured by whether you can repeat what doctrine they teach. The measure of success for a false teacher is, are we letting people live in shameful ways? Because that's all they care about, right? They're gonna follow their shameful ways and they're gonna bring the way of truth into disrepute. He goes on in verse 18 and he says this, right? These teachers, they mouth empty, boastful words and they appeal, the teachers, the false teachers appeal to the what? Lustful desires. What an interesting Greek phrase, because it's the same word, right? Repeating itself. The false teachers will appeal to lustful desires of the sinful human nature and they will entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise us freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him, right? Now, if these people have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, bring that verse back up, right? How many of you online and in here have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. So this is for us. Listen to how tricky this false doctrine is. Because if I ask you point blank, does love have boundaries? Every one of you would say, yeah, certainly it does. And the question is, are you allowing the false teaching of our world today, of our age today that says, listen, authentic me, true me, right, is me when you allow me to live my life based on how I feel. Listen to what he says. If you've escaped this stuff, this is us in 2024, right here in Ormond, right there online. He says in the next verse, if that's you and you are again entangled in this corrupt world and you're overcome by it, we are worse off at the end than we are at the beginning, right? It would have been better if we had not known, to not have known that way of righteousness, than to have known it, turned our backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. The Proverbs are true about us. A dog will return to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. That was me. I walked out of Bible college, a broken man, a lost man, and all of a sudden, I found myself entangled and overcome by the corrupt world that I'd escaped. And I can tell you, 7 years later, I was far worse off than I was at the beginning. And I would have always told you, I do believe that love has boundaries. And yet the false teaching, that authentic cord was the cord that in his pain and his suffering and his anger and his hurt was the kind of person that you should just let feel his feels so he could be his real self. Next thing you know, I was living the way I wanted to, doing the things I wanted to, didn't care who I hurt, didn't matter about it at all. And the reality is this, if we're not careful, Listen, the world has always been the world. The mind of the blind, or the power of this world, Satan himself has blinded the mind of the unbelieving. That's always been the case. But it's now permeating our churches, and it's permeating in a way that's giving us permission to do things that love says you can't do. Paul wrote this letter to tell this person, stop sleeping with your stepmom, and as a church, deal with that. And he said, I wrote that not to get on you, but that you would know my love, because love says hard things. It says no. Amen? Jesus said, if you love Jesus this morning, say amen. If you love me, keep my commands. Because one who has my commands and the one who obeys my commands is the one who loves me. Which means, how are you doing with the false teaching? How are you doing when it comes to obeying what Jesus commands? Because you say you don't follow the false teaching. But what about your personal life? And here's the remedy. Listen, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says this, or 3, there it is. Oh, let me read this real quick, 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the what? How many of you believe we're living in the last days? So stop being surprised. Okay? The Bible says in the last days there will be what kind of times? What kind? Stop acting surprised. Oh, I can't believe it's happening. This is so... Did you see it? Right? This is going to happen. Why? Because people that we work with, live with, down the street from, that are in our family, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. They'll be ungrateful. They'll be unholy. They'll be without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And he says, those kind of people will outwardly have a form of godliness. Man, they look so Christ-like. They'll look so churchy. What does he say? They'll deny its power. Say it with me. Have to do with those people. Have nothing to do with those people. Right? So how do we combat this? How do you combat this? How do we as a community combat it? And how do you as an individual combat it? 2 Timothy 4, Paul says this. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Say those first three words with me. Preach the word. Every answer we need to combat this in our lives personally, in our lives as a community, is the word of God. Somebody say amen. It's not a process. It's not a program. It's not a pastor. The answer isn't found in any of those three. The answer is found in God's word. Why do you need to be a church? Oh, I can be a Christian and I don't have to be a church. Dumb statement, okay? Not the point. Right? Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of a community. We call it church, which is a weird thing, right? We're not doing church. I don't know what we would call what we're doing, but we're studying God's word, amen? We're singing our praise and giving our praise to God, amen? We do those things together. This is why you need to be in a life group. Some of you are trying to live a Christian life and saying, I don't believe the false teaching. I'm not living the false teaching, but you are listening to unsound doctrine all the time in the music you listen to, the shows you watch, the podcast you listen to. The word of God is the thing that will make the difference in your life. Where are you going to get that? You're going to get that when we gather. You're going to get that in a life group. Somebody say, that's true. That's why we want our students to have life groups. It's why we want our children to have small group lessons and large group lessons. Why? Because the word of God is the thing. And what do you do with the word? You preach it in season and out of season, even when you want to hear it and when you don't. And what's the purpose of the word? It's to what? Correct. Because love has a boundary. You also what with the word of God? Rebuke. Anybody like to be rebuked? No. The word of God does that, and it encourages, and it does it with great patience and careful instruction. Listen, if you're not in life, you need to be in one, right? You just need to find a group that's weird enough for you to be in, right? And there's plenty of them, right? And if you don't want a group because you don't like the whole, let's gather with 10 people in a house, great, we have Bible studies that meet right here on campus. And if you're a parent and you've got teens, man, we're gonna push a life group model. right? We're going to push a model that says, listen, you need to be in a life group, which is why we need adults who can teach, to teach students, to do life with them, right? We do the same thing in our children's ministry area. But we got middle schoolers and high schoolers that are used to gathering for a service. We want to add this. Why? Because of all the people in our world that are being inundated with the sound, with not sound doctrine of man, you got to feel your feels and real you's got to be you and nobody needs to get in your way. It's our teens. And Randy and Chris and Lee and their team, man, what a job they have in front of them. We need you to step up. We need you to teach. And where we need it most, we don't need you to teach a large group. If you can sing, we can use you. But what we need you to do is we need you to lead a life group. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, whenever you want to do it. But we need life group leaders. Why? Because we got to teach the word in season and out of season. We got to let it rebuke and correct and encourage. Why? Because love has boundaries. Somebody say amen. Right? Here's the second warning. Fatal imprisonment. Fatal imprisonment. Right? So Paul wrote the letter about the guy sleeping with the stepmom. Said, you got to deal with this. Apparently the church did. And apparently the guy repented. Right? He repented. And Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians. Right? 2 Corinthians, he wrote this. Now, with this repentant guy, you ought to, say it with me, church, forgive and comfort him. Why? So that he won't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I need you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him, right? In order that Satan might not what? Outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. So, how many of you online in here have ever done something wrong, got called on the carpet, and then repented of it? Let me see your hands, okay? Listen, I'm glad you weren't here Saturday night because everybody in the church had to raise their hand on that one, right? Because apparently on Sunday morning at 9:30, there's some of you who've never experienced that. Oh, Jesus, please forgive these people for lying in church, right? Right? We've all known that. We've done something wrong. We've been called on the carpet. We've repented. And how many of you in that state have had the person or the persons that you've heard refuse to forgive you? Here's what he says happens in that situation. It causes excessive sorrow to the person that sinned. And I know some of you are like, oh, boo-hoo. If they didn't want to feel that way, they shouldn't have sinned in the first place. That's the fatal imprisonment I'm talking about. It happens all the time. I am so sick as a pastor and as a Christian watching videos of people deconstructing their faith because they no longer want to have anything to do with organized religion and institutionalized church because I went to church and I got hurt. Listen, you don't know hurt in a church until you've worked for a church and been fired by a church. You don't know hurt until you've worked for a church and read the emails that church people have sent to pastors. Listen, I'm not minimizing your pain online or in here if you've experienced a church hurt. I'm not minimizing your pain if you've been betrayed in marriage, if somebody's cheated on you, somebody's hurt you. I am never, ever going to minimize your pain, but I am never going to sell your pain as being more important than sound doctrine, which says this, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Right? Listen, part of the problem is we're a community that says that we love Jesus and that we believe that love has restrictions, but when the Bible says forgive as you've been forgiven, we don't believe it. We've leaned in the sound doctrine or leaned away from sound doctrine and we're living in our fields. Well, I just don't feel like forgiving that person. Who cares? The Bible says forgive as what? You've been forgiven. You see, the danger in this is Satan's scheme. The Bible says we don't want Satan to outwit us. That Greek word means, is the Greek word translated covet or greed, right? Listen, this is just false doctrine. Don't listen to it, okay? kidding. I'm almost done, right? Give me 3 or 4 more minutes, right? I don't even know what I was saying, right? Oh, outwit us. That word outwit means to covet. It means to be greedy. It's two Greek words. It means half more. Here's what it says. Satan's desire is to take more of you than you want to give him. You remember Genesis? Satan said to Eve, did God really say? Why? Because Satan's goal is to have more than you're willing to give. He says, we don't want that to happen. And because Satan thinks this way, he has a scheme. He's got a plan. It's a military term. He's devised a way to get more from you than you're willing to give. And one of the great ways he does it is we refuse to forgive other people. Paul said, listen, this guy was wrong. You confronted him. He repented. Now forgive him, comfort him, reaffirm your love for him. That's what we do. Why? Vision 6 says this, finally be strong in the Lord and the power and his mighty power, right? Put on the full armor of God. Why? Why? So you can take your stand, not fight, stand against the devil's what? He's after you. He didn't care about you. He's after you because he wants more of you than you're willing to give him. Don't let him outwit you and let his plan work on you. His plan is to get you to live out the first warning, false teaching. I don't want to forgive that person. You have no idea how I feel because all you're saying in that moment is the authentic me, the real me, should be able to be allowed to live outwardly the way I feel inwardly. And the way I feel inwardly is I feel hurt. I feel betrayed. I feel taken advantage of. And you just said, I think love has boundaries. Yes, it does, which means they apply to you and me, which means part of that is forgiveness. Stand against, because our struggle is not against, put in the word of the person that you struggle to forgive. Our struggle is not against that person. But against what? Rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you can take your stand. And when you've done everything that you know to do, just keep standing, right? 1 Peter 5 says this, right? 1 Peter 5 says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes proud people and gives grace to the humble. Somebody say amen, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Be self-controlled and alert. Why? Read it with me. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for... He's got a scheme, church. He's after you. He's after your spouse. He's after your students. He's after your children. Why? Because he wants to imprison you in a fatal way. And one of the most destructive manners in which he does it is to keep us from forgiving other people. Paul said it's time to forgive this guy. Let him go. Colossians 3 says this about forgiveness, right? He writes this, as God's chosen people, God's holy and dearly loved people, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Why? Because we got to do this. We got to bear with each other and we got to what? We got to what? And that's not even the hard word. He says, forgive whatever, which means you forgive what? Whatever grievance you have. Are you going to say, Paul doesn't care about how I feel? Of course he doesn't. He cares about you honoring God. We want everybody to care about how we feel. Listen, I care about how you feel. I'm a feels guy. I cry at everything, okay? I'm not one of those guys that doesn't cry. I'm a crier. My wife looks at me like I'm a weirdo, okay? I'm a feels guy. I experience things. Like, I love that. I am that person, right? And so I'm the person that wants to talk about how I feel. And it drives my wife crazy because she says to me, I don't need to know how you feel all the time. Yes, you do, right? He says, bear with each other and what? Whatever. Forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. It's this simple. Forgive. And how did the Lord forgive you? Completely and forever. And so if you're online and you're in here and you don't know Jesus, you may be thinking, holy cow, I'm never coming here again, right? That's okay. We just want you to know Jesus. And today is the Made New Weekend, which means today's beach baptisms. We're gonna be doing it at Andy Romano Park today at 6 p.m. For some of you online, it's just simple as pushing the button, I have decided, right? That'll kick into motion our process to get you connected. And here, right out there, room three, group or whatever the room's called, I don't know what it's called, something point, right? You can go and talk to people who know and love Jesus, and I'll talk to you about that. But if you're here today and online today and you know Jesus, man, it's time for our community to reflect Jesus. Somebody say amen. Because the nation that we're living is headed straight to hell. And not only is it headed there, it's being promoted. It's being protected because false teaching is permeating everything, even our churches. And how do we combat that? We don't combat it by fighting the culture. Listen, Paul, Joe talks about being countercultural. Listen, if you stand for Jesus, you're automatically countercultural, amen? Doesn't mean you gotta go out and pick a fight, because the people out there that we're counterly cultural to, we gotta win them to Jesus. Somebody say, I get that, right? How do we do it? We reflect it in the way that we live with one another, which means if you've been hurt, it's also important to forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Somebody say amen. So what do we do moving forward? I just want to close with one verse, right? So I'm asking you to stand. So if you want to hear the end of this sermon, you can come back at 11:30. I'll finish it there, right? But I've already talked too long, so let's wrap this up, right? And let's read this verse together in our fight to do what God wants us to do. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen, church. Father, today we're just grateful for Jesus, grateful for your love, grateful that there were men and women that taught sound doctrine to us. Father, help us to protect the integrity of your word in our churches, and help us to understand it's so easy to slip in that false teaching and to be excused by our choices so that we can be the authentic us. Father, help us to understand that the authentic us, the real us, is the love, the person of us that understands that love has boundaries, and obeying them makes us a person that you say loves you. And Father, let us never be a community that refuses to forgive as we've been forgiven, so that we can reflect who you are to the world outside these doors who don't know you. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,